Let's open to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Well, then, what about Israel? Question the church has been considering since the founding of the church, since the day of Pentecost. Interesting, you'd have to wonder, what about Israel, and then think about the day of Pentecost. Oh, well. Romans chapter 11, then, and we'll start in verse number 1. I say, then, hath God cast away his people? Perish the thought, for I am an Israelite, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And that's far enough for tonight, because we want to take up this question then, as God cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, there's all sorts of clever theological dodges to this issue that would still put Israel off the list and say that God is finished with Israel as Israel, and so now the church is Israel. And so therefore, the Israel that Paul is talking about here, and by the way, he's talking about the real thing here, he's not talking about the church, he's talking about the nation of Israel and its people. And so this theological dodge is used here, and there's many different ways of doing so to factor Israel out. So God is finished with Israel, the church replaces Israel, and we're just sort of reformed Jews then. And so therefore, to lapse back into the law, well, then that's the most natural thing ever. Nothing could be further from the truth. I think Paul has said it very plainly, very directly. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And then right away we start talking about Elijah here. So if you're confused about what people he's talking about, you have to ignore what comes before verse number 2 and ignore what comes later in verse number 2. Because Paul is saying in verse number 1, I'm an Israelite, so I'm proof there that God has not cast away his people. And he starts talking about Elijah now, who obviously wasn't in the church as part of Israel. And so here we have two witnesses to the fact that God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And since we've talked about the which he foreknew business, we won't do that again. But we'll move on into verse number 3. And here Elijah is making this plea, if you will. And he says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they certainly had, and digged down thine altars, and they certainly had. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. Okay, here's where he's in error. He thinks that he alone is left. There's always a remnant, and Elijah is thinking that he is the entire remnant. But verse number 4 now. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, I don't know what the population of Israel was at this particular time, but there are 7,000, which I think is probably a pretty small number compared to what is probably the population of Israel at this time. And so it's a small remnant, but it's more than one. And so God answers Elijah here, no, you misunderstand, Elijah. I still have 7,000. And not just that. Notice in verse number 4, God says, I have reserved to myself 7,000. Now we're going to have to be talking about election again then, aren't we? Because God said that he has reserved to himself. In other words, God is the operative force here. It has nothing to do with the will of men, but it has a whole lot to do with the sovereignty of God. Well, Elijah forgot about God. Hold your finger here and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I alluded to this morning, but now we'll actually go and take a look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. It almost sounds like Paul is saying that he was the sole remaining person. But notice that Paul says something that Elijah didn't say. What was that? Yes, but verse number 17. Context. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And so Paul here, who is actually writing, and you can turn back now to the book of Romans, he's brought up Elijah here, and yet Paul said, the Lord stood with me. Elijah didn't even say that. Imagine that. So he imagined that he was there all alone, a remnant, 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So it was 7,000 at that time. But if you want to hold your finger here again, we can turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. That was then. What about in the future? Well, let's go into the time of Jacob's trouble here and look about a remnant. Chapter 7 and verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Does that sound pretty plain? Okay, and then beginning in verse number 5, he goes on to elucidate. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Is there a Judah Baptist Church or a Reuben Baptist Church anyplace that you've heard of lately? No, I think he's probably talking about real tribes of real Israel, which has to exist in order for the people out of those tribes to have been sealed. And to try to argue the contrary seems rather foolish to me. Verse number 6, of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin, do you suppose Paul is paying attention here? The tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Wow. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, or four living beings, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came thee? Good question. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think we can stop here. The sealing of that 144,000 leads to all of these other people coming to God and standing in this heavenly scene, and they're the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 out of each tribe. And as a result of their witness, we see a huge harvest of souls that's reaped during the time of Jacob's trouble. So is God finished with Israel? Apparently not. Is Israel finished with God? Apparently not. Is 144,000 the sum total of all the Jewish people that are living during the time of Jacob's trouble? No, certainly not. But they are a remnant. They haven't bowed the knee to the Antichrist, and they go forth preaching, and all of this great multitude which nobody could number, and remember, this is out of a small segment of human history, just 7 years, and this great revival, if you will, that takes place during the time of Jacob's trouble is a result of these Jewish evangelists going out and doing what they're supposed to do, witnessing. So is God finished with Israel? You can't imagine that this is the Baptist church. Now, the Baptists have split more than 12 times in human history, but it's still not the Baptist church. I couldn't help a little tongue-in-cheek there. And so we see this is very clear evidence concerning this remnant and the fact that God has used this remnant. As he used that 7,000 in the time of Ahab and Jezebel that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, he's in our future going to go back and use the nation of Israel once again and a remnant in the nation of Israel. It's not going to be all of the nation of Israel because they're not going to repent until he physically returns to the earth. But there are this 144,000 here that put their faith and trust in God and in the Lamb. They're a believing remnant of the nation of Israel. Does that make sense? Okay, it's very important to make this point because Protestantism and Catholicism both have no use for Israel. As a matter of fact, the Protestants are especially vitriolic towards the nation of Israel. The National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches is doing everything that they possibly can to undermine and destroy Israel through being friends with the Palestinians. How crazy is this? And yet that's what's going on right before your very eyes. And so back then to Romans chapter 11, verse number 4, "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Now, verse number 5, the stage is set. "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." A remnant according to the election of grace. Now, what's the vantage point from which Paul looks? He's in the church age. This is the time of the writing of the book of Romans. The church age is well underway at this time. This is definitely New Testament church. And that's why Paul is writing this to the Romans. I've remarked before, isn't it interesting that we find three whole chapters in a book that Paul writes to a primarily Gentile church in Rome, and three chapters out of it have to do with what about Israel? Apparently, this is a subject of great importance. And so, in verse number 5, Paul says, "Even so at this present time." Now, the present time that Paul's talking about, so far as dispensations go, is the same time in which we live. This is the church age, or the age of grace. And so what was true in 65 AD is also true today. So even today, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God is not finished with Israel. Okay. Let's look at this a little bit closer. This business of election of grace. Isn't it interesting that mercy was brought in when we started talking about what about Israel? Before we talked about righteousness, but when we get into chapters 9, 10, and 11, now mercy is brought in, and mercy is exactly what Israel needs. They've really sinned with a high hand in their national stance towards God. So it's interesting here that God, in His mercy, has reserved to Himself a remnant, and He knows not only exactly who they are, as He knows our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He knows this remnant of grace too. He knew it ahead of time. And so, once again, we see that everything in human history is choreographed. God foreknows everything. And so, it's not surprising to Him that He knows exactly what Israelites are alive today that haven't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He knows that. And now we move on to verse number 6, and we talk about grace versus works. Now, Paul has discussed this before in the book of Romans, but now he brings it into the context of what about Israel. So let's look at verse number 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." As I've said before, you'd never want to get into a debate with the Apostle Paul. And as a matter of fact, if you're running a debate team, you'd want Paul on your team. As a matter of fact, it'd make the rest of the team superfluous. Iron trap logic. Okay, what's this business of election of grace? The end of verse number 5 tells us there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And now we need to talk about what this business of the election of grace is. And what he's talking about here is grace versus works. And we'll get into more of that in verse number 7. But for right now, we need to understand that this is really man and his religion versus God and his mercy and grace. It's the same thing that we find in the book of Galatians and earlier in the book of Romans. So I think it would be really handy if we sort of reviewed that material. And we'll do that by turning to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians and chapter 2. And it's important that we review it now because Paul is using the same argument in this what about Israel business that he uses earlier in the book of Romans and also in the book of Galatians concerning the works of man as over and against the grace and provision of God. So let's start reading in verse number 11. Now Paul's going to bring Peter up here, and of course, when we think about Peter, we think about the fact that he was always the one that seemed to be the leader of all of the apostles, and he was the one that was sometimes a bit intemperate and forward with his tongue. And we find out that Peter here now is involved in something that really rankles Paul, and it has to do with the election of grace and grace versus works. Verse number 11, Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Yeah, this is Peter. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Notice that this has to do with the table. This is going to come up again. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Yes, it went that far that the son of consolation now gets swept up in this. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, as not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Do you suppose Peter at this time is thinking, this is not going well? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there when this took place? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, or perish the thought. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Can I read that again? For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This is the final whack of the hammer to fully seat the nail. This draws up the sum of the matter. Here we see grace versus works. It's a sort of an amplified version here of what we see in the book of Romans. But you see what's happening here. Peter, before the Jews show up at Antioch, he's getting along just fine with the Gentiles. But when the Jews show up that come up from Jerusalem, who are also Christians, by the way, then they divide into two parties over a table. Isn't that interesting? The division here is over who's eating with who. And you know, in human society, eating has always been a social occasion. And we see that over and over in the Old Testament. The priests of God in the Old Testament actually ate with God. They ate at the table of God and with God. And we find out that the children of Israel also partook of the table of God. It was a table of communion for Israel with God. Now, of course, we have the Lord's table, and as a matter of fact, we'll be coming to the Lord's table a little bit later on. But nonetheless, the thing that we want to see here is this division comes about over this fellowship over a table. Now, the thing that we see here that is really the bone of contention, if you will, is how is a man justified? That's the question. Is he justified by the things which he does, even if it's the keeping of the law? And God did give the law, and we know nobody can keep it perfectly, but is the man justified by his attempts to keep the law, or is he justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? That's the question. And that's still the question. Let's go back once again to the book of Romans. Verse number 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace anymore. And if it's of works, then there can't be any grace because work wouldn't be work anymore. And then immediately we move into the 7th verse. Because you'd read verse number 6 and you'd say, okay, that's cool, but why are you bringing this up, Paul? Well, he's about to tell you in verse number 7. What then? In other words, what should we make of verse 6? Well, this: Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Interesting. Israel, speaking here of Israel, the nation, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Well, what was Israel seeking for? Or at least, what was Israel supposed to be seeking for?
Well, they were supposed to be seeking for the Messiah.
Yes, but that's true. But there's something else here.
Well, they were supposed to be seeking for somebody who would save them from their sins.
Well, that's the problem.
They were trying to do it themselves.
That's it. They were seeking righteousness, but they were seeking it in the wrong way. Even in the Old Testament construct, they were seeking it in the wrong way. For you see, communion with God, we bring the table back in again. Israel was eating with God and supposed to have communion with God, but Israel left off the communion aspect with God and started keeping the law as a means of making themselves righteous in the sight of God. Does that make sense? So they were seeking after righteousness, and as Joshua said, they were seeking after salvation, but they were barking up the wrong tree, so to speak. They were seeking it in the wrong way. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. salvation, righteousness. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, I think this is a good time to hold your fingers here and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're back to those Hebrews. Now notice what Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. Paul has written this book to encourage those Israelites who have come to Christ to stay there, not to lapse back into the law. And so in verse number 3, chapter number 3, verse number 1, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." And we're going to get back to that in Romans. "In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, whereof I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I think we can stop here and see that Paul now is encouraging Jewish Christians, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. And we know that from verse number 1, because he speaks to the Hebrews as holy brethren. Now, he's not speaking to the entire nation of Israel. He's speaking to those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, because most of the nation of Israel had cast Christ aside. So he's just talking to that remnant that we've been talking about here. And he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." In other words, look at Christ Jesus. And then he's going to bring up the example of Moses and how Moses is a type of Christ. Verse 2, "who was faithful to him that appointed him," as God did, where he spoke three times, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Moses was faithful to the Lord. "For this man was counted worthy," the Lord Jesus, "of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Here's where Israel fell. They began to worship the house instead of him that made the house. And I'm sure you remember the disciples, when they come out of the temple and go to the Mount of Olives, they show Jesus the temple and say, "Well, look at this. This is so wonderful." And Jesus has to tell them, "No, there's not going to be one stone upon another that won't be thrown down." In other words, they began to have their allegiance to all of the trappings of Israel, all of its feasts, all of its sacrifices, all of the physical things like the temple, for example, to where their communion is with that instead of with the living God. So they're eating at their own table instead of eating at the table of the Lord. It's nothing more than religion. That's what they had lapsed into. And that's what Paul is warning them against. Don't go there. Don't you also fall back into that same pattern where instead of worshiping Christ and having communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you go back to practicing a dead religion where you're not in communion with the Lord anymore, where you're not in communion at the table with the Lord, because the Lord's greater than the house. He that builded the house is worthy of more honor than the house. That makes sense. Let's stop here for tonight, and we'll go.